Well, greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy joining you early tonight around the world on WWRB 3.185. Glad to have you in here. We've got a great message for you. We're going to go to part four of PMS. The problem that we have with PMS is that it's a physical, mental, and spiritual attack from basically a source that we really don't even know why that we're being attacked, why we have to live in a world of cruel, inhumane treatment. We're just like a bunch of animals in a zoo, maybe for testing and things of this nature. And what right do we have to avoid the original sin? You weren't there. I didn't participate in it, as far as I know. So why do we have to go through the stages of PMS, the physical and the mental and the spiritual seduction and testing that Satan can throw at us? We basically have to endure sin and everything else that is got its handiwork, if you will, in our life. So we're going to get into that tonight, and we're going to go to the original sin of man and its consequences. It brought about PMS, and we're going to talk about what I believe to be the central core of the actual reasoning of our sins, how it has to be redeemed, and what it has to be redeemed by. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start our gestalt, or build a gestalt here for you, to sort of tie all of the other three messages of PMS back to the original sin, and the whole sin was about blood. Why does it take blood to redeem us from a sin? Now, we know that we have the precious blood. We talk about it. We sing about it. I remember back in the church where I was at, many, many times they talked about blood and the blood of Christ to wash you in the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, they would say. And it's almost repulsive to take a bath in blood. How could you be washed and clean in blood? Because blood is it's a substance that basically cannot, it's almost impossible to remove it and wash it away itself. So how could you be washed in blood and come clean? Here it says, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Now, the question would be then, why must the precious blood of the sinless person of the Messiah be shed to purchase our salvation? Now, if the fall of man was caused merely by Adam's disobedience to a commandment, why then does it take blood to cover what he done? Well, the Bible says that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Listen to this in Romans as Paul talks about the PMS problem that we have. 5 and 12, Romans. Why must sin fall on every man in every generation when the scriptures clearly mention in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, and 34 and 7, and in Numbers 14 and 18, and Deuteronomy 5 and 9, that God would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generations only? Listen. Now that we have the iniquity of sin of our father Adam and mother Eve, that it fell not only unto the fourth generation, but listen to this now. This is incredible. On all generations. Every generation that comes forth, I don't care if you've got Christian parents and you're born under them or through them, you still have the blood required sacrifice for you, although you are beyond the fourth, the third, or fourth generation. Now, what the third and fourth generation was talking about was the cleansing of an impure bloodline that had bred into its existence bloodline, the existing bloodline of the person. It would take 3 to 4 generations. Now, you know how many years a generation is. Some say 40 and some say 51. So let's say 40. So you could see how many years it would take to cleanse a bloodline that had some impurity mixed with it. Now this is getting complicated, ain't it? Notice this. If you were to study and meditate, you will notice that it must be something that Adam and Eve had committed that could be passed down from one generation to another and up on all generations up until this time. Why? Question. Did Yahweh choose his own blood to cleanse the transgression in the garden? Why did Eve suffer PMS? She had never bled prior to that. She has now 12 monthly cycles of periods, what we would call periods, in her life every year if she's healthy. And she will bleed to cover those sins as long as she's healthy. Now, when she becomes pregnant, notice the mystery here. It stops. The bleeding stops immediately when she becomes pregnant. Now, when she becomes pregnant, she's going to bear a child that has a death sentence from its womb pronounced upon it to all generations. You see what I'm talking about here? As we talk about the PMS trials and temptations and periods that we have in our life. As it is stated here, you notice most churches and most preachers, they make people believe that the fall of mankind was merely the result of disobedience by Adam and Eve to God's commandment not to eat or partake of the fruit of a literal tree. Now, you ever notice that? Mainly an apple. But if the cause of the fall was a partaking of the fruit of a forbidden literal tree, then redemption would have to come by eating the fruit of another literal tree to compensate or to cover or to replace that which would have been required by Yahweh and his laws. Now, I'm going to show you about his laws. It says that in his laws everything that you have, thou shalt give life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's in Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 and 25. It is also stated in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, that a law of recompense has to be recorded. So whatever the sin was in its original setting would require a life for life, and that's what happened here. And Satan sowed his seed into the womb, and it was a blood transfusion. Now let me explain this. It starts out with the wrong blood. Therefore, man's blood, the Bible said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. That blood of man, even if you are saved, cannot go back to heaven. Because it's in the body of flesh. Flesh and blood cannot go back to heaven. It's impossible. And that's part of the PMS subduction that Satan brought to Eve when he deceived her or seduced her and loved her in the garden and planted his blood. Now, sperm is nothing but blood cells. Are you listening? He planted the seed of a angel in the womb of Eve. She became pregnant with the seed of the serpent. Now, not a little snake now, but someone is depicted. I told you in part one that the word serpent is nakash in the Hebrew, and it means to whisper in one's ear, to talk loving, kind things. You see, bread eaten in secret places, as I said, is always pleasant. We like to hear these little pleasant things, and he was no exception. And when he whispered, he enchanted. She was enchanted. One of the definitions of the serpent is enchanter. He enchanted her by the direct contact of the whispering ability to speak peacefully, purposefully, and deceitfully into her ear. And she believed the lie. She believed it to make one wise. She wanted someone in the image. And Satan told her, he said, you can have a child like me. We can create. Yahweh's a creator, but me and you can create. We can have children in our likeness, and we can fill this whole world with children. And Eve said, oh my. And the Bible said she did a partake. Now, I've told you about the word eat is Strong's number 398 in the Hebrew. And the definition underneath the definition of eat, E-A-T, it's a three-letter word, also is the letter, the word with the letters L-A-Y, lay. If the translators, let's just suppose that the translators in the choice of words for the definition of eat, that they could have put lay. Now can you understand what she did? And do you understand why that she bleeds to cover her sin? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so then, death was passed through the womb of Eve into the third dimension. When Satan planted his seed, they got Cain. Now, the Bible says in 1 John again that Cain was of the wicked one. How then could the seed of Adam be reclaimed, or how could their sins be washed away? They didn't have to, you didn't wash it. It wasn't fruit. It wasn't something they ate. Adam didn't cover his mouth. Eve didn't cover her mouth. They covered their sex organs when they had to come back and appear before Yahweh. Before that, they were naked and open and sinless. They did something that caused them to be aware of their nakedness and the covering went around their genitals. They covered their sex organs because it was an act of sex. Thus, the blood of Adam, the blood of Satan, and the blood of Yahweh comes into issue. It has to be three bloods that we got to examine here. Now, let's examine the blood of the serpent. Was he involved in the transgression? Did the devil get involved in the transgression? Adam was not present when Eve was beguiled. Now, the word beguiled has sexual connotations in the book of Corinthians. Paul talks about, in the third chapter, the woman being beguiled. That word beguiled is that she was taken advantage of. And the Bible says that a woman is a weaker vessel because she's a byproduct of Adam or the original man. So she's a byproduct. She's not original. She is created from something less than what she was. Because each time you create something downline, it diminishes the originality of the person, or in this case, persons. Eve was a byproduct of Adam, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the Bible says that she was indeed a weaker vessel. So why, in reference to the blood, why did it take blood, a transfusion of blood, into Eve's womb to create sin? And why did it take a transfusion of blood out of heaven back into the womb of the eternal earth, if you may say? Everything that's born into the earth would die. Every seed that came through the womb died. We know why, because when Eve, the original mother, when she quit bleeding, that meant that she had been infused with a sperm, which is nothing but blood. And like I say, the original blood that she received into her womb was a transfusion from Satan. Therefore, Yahweh had to transfuse a pure blood back into the earth through Mary to redeem us from the curse of death. And in between, man was kept. Listen to how he was kept. He was kept through the offering of blood. Let me give you some basic some accounts of how that happened. Let's go into Genesis, and first of all, we'll mention Abel. Abel brought an offering of his flock. It was a lamb. He brought the blood and the fat portions and offered it, and it pleased Yahweh. You see, this is a substitute covering. So Abel had a revelation of what his mother had done in the garden with the serpent. Cain, in all due respects, had no inkling of what his mother had done or who his father was. He assumed that since he was given to Adam, that he was Adam's son. But notice in the genealogy, Adam does not include Cain in his downline genealogy. So Adam didn't claim him. He had to be a blood product of someone else. Well, Christ said it in the 8th chapter of the book of John, St. John. He said, your father is the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer. That's what Cain done. He murdered his brother Abel. Basically, what it amounts to, if you go upline or up the bloodline, you have Satan and Yahweh and their bloodlines. And so Satan decided to murder, when he murdered Abel, he tried to murder Yahweh. And he did. The Bible said that the son of Yahweh, Abel, was slain from the foundational world, which is a type of Christ. So Christ literally died, and Christ was God in the flesh. We're going to give you the scriptures to illustrate how that God literally became a man and walked the earth for 33 years. 33 is a sacred number. And 3 and 3 is 6, and 6 is the number of man. So it's a double witness that both Abel and Christ, 3 and 3, which makes 6, was a blood offering, one to give and one to recover the giving of the blood from the garden. By one man's sin, disobedience came into the world. Now, was that sin Adam's sin? Or was it that man, Satan, that sinned? Now, that's a question that you've got to answer tonight as we do our study in Bible research here in the series that we're doing entitled PMS, The Seduction of Eve in the Garden. It's a very strange and compelling and intriguing mystery. And if we study it out in its entirety in the Hebrew, the complexion is entirely different from the conception of the church and its teachings today, that she ate something off of a tree, a natural tree. If it was something off of a natural tree, then it should have been something to redeem it from a natural tree. And if it wasn't the sex organs that sinned, then they covered the wrong ones when they came out of the garden or when they made their first appearance after the fall. They didn't even know they'd failed. They didn't know they did anything wrong, except that they were ashamed and they hid themselves. It was a psychological warfare, and the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, they didn't know that the flesh and blood had been defiled by the defiler who placed his blood in the womb of Eve. Adam didn't know that she had engaged in sexual relations with the serpent, the most handsome dude in the universe. Satan has the distinctive honor as being told in the Bible, and when we read about him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 and Ezekiel chapter 31, we find out that he was the most handsome of all of the eternal mighty ones, the Elohim, that walked in the garden with Yahweh. Yahweh was the mighty one himself. And matter of fact, he was the chief Elohim. Satan was number two in command. We know now that Gabriel and Michael stand to his right and to his left and assist him because they remained steadfast and did not transgress. And so then angels became involved in blood transfusions into the creation that Yahweh had done with Adam. He was a creation of Yahweh. Eve was a byproduct, and Satan, taking advantage of that, lusted for Eve in her all of her beauty. Now, gloriously beautiful, and I explained that in part two of our PMS cycle series here that we're doing. And I just can't get off of it because I just thought about, well, I haven't even covered the blood aspect of the PMS. Now, the blood aspect could cover the physical. You could take a woman that has a period, if she's in her cycle, and she's capable of bringing forth children. In this case, she can't bring forth children of life. She has to bring forth children of death, because the Bible says that she encountered something in the garden that caused Yahweh, it provoked him really, to pronounce death upon the product of the fruit of her womb, not the fruit of her mouth. She didn't eat fruit from a natural tree. She received the fruit of the sperm that was capable of having many children or many offspring through fruit. See, fruit with a seed within itself can bear, and Satan was no exception. He had fruit within himself, and he could bear. He was told not to participate, because in the 26th chapter of the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, it states clearly that angels were not supposed to marry. But we find clearly that according to the book of Genesis chapter 6, that angels who left their estate, revealed in Jude, the book of Jude, that they left their first estate. Remember now, they were told not to experiment. They were not to interfere with Yahweh's experiment and to put their seed in the seed of an earthling woman, that it would bring an adulteration of the bloodline. You see what I'm talking about? Kind after kind would no longer be the rule. It would rather be the exception, because angels, angelic beings, capable of bringing... You say, well, Pastor Buddy, they're just not capable of doing that. Don't you understand? Well, if Satan was not capable of getting Eve pregnant, and we know that she did get pregnant, and we know that it wasn't Adam's son. He didn't claim Cain. Matter of fact, for that, he didn't claim Abel either. Neither one of those sons are in the lineage or in the downline production of Adam. In the fifth chapter of Adam explains the genealogy of Adam, and Seth was the first son that he got in his own likeness. And that was 130 years after the expulsion. And remember, one day is 1,000 years with Yahweh, and 1,000 years is one day. It could have been 100 million years later that Adam began. We don't know. One thing for sure, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years could be one day. So it doesn't matter, but the Bible does say it was 130 years. Well, we do know that Yahweh told Adam the day that he ate, or the day that he did this sin, this terrible sin, and the connotation of lay is more appropriate, but for the matter of the day that he ate, that he would surely die. He didn't die until 963 years after the fact. Meaning that one day could have been 1,000 years, because if Yahweh had meant for him to die, and only a 24-hour span was the judge or the rule, he would have died the next day after he said that. But he didn't die. He died 963 years later. Or his lifespan was 960 years. It was short of 1,000 years, but it was much more than one day that Yahweh pronounced death upon him. You understand what I'm talking about here? And so then, by the shortened example of now that man has been shortened in his lifespan down to less than 60, or 40, if you will, 70 plus 10, we have very few people living over the appointed time that Yahweh cut man's life short to shorten the days. That's what it means. And to shorten the days of a man from 1,000 years being one day down to 60 to 80 years cycle, of being the whole lifespan of a man. So the original Adam, who lived much longer than the man of today, which is 120 years of his cap, and very few people ever live beyond 100. We have very few people that survive over 100 years. And so then if under the 120 range that Yahweh announced upon man, and that's to speed up time, the days to shorten. By speeding up time, man's incarnation into the earth and man's departure, it speeded up the process and gave the Father, because the Bible said he would cut it short. And that's what it means by that. And the only thing that can redeem man back into the fold is the blood, the literal blood of covering. And remember now, an animal's blood was the substitute covering for hundreds and hundreds of years until Yahweh himself overshadowed Miriam in the Hebrew, and she got pregnant with a child. It's amazing. Now, in the same case, could Eve been overshadowed by Satan and got a child? Well, Yahweh, knowing the situation back in the Garden of Eden, that Satan had planted his seed, to counter that, Yahweh himself had to have sexual relations, if you will, ever how that God's spirit beings or whatever that you want to call them, angels, however that they have sex, and that's up for debate. In man's case, it's a physical experience. In Yahweh's case, the Bible said he just overshadowed Mary and she got pregnant. Now, whatever that means, overshadowed her. Can Satan overshadow Eve? And if so, did Yahweh have to overshadow Eve in the garden to counter? And was she pregnant with what we call twinning? Now, let me explain what twinning means. In this case, she was pregnant with the two seeds. If you go to the fourth chapter, when she bared Cain and bared again. It didn't say that she got pregnant and conceived again. And then she bared Abel. So they were fraternal twins with the same mother but two different fathers. And Cain was of the serpent seed, Satan, the beautiful angel in the garden, and Abel was a byproduct of Yahweh, the one that she didn't desire. She could have had Yahweh. She was not told to lay with Yahweh, that she couldn't lay with Yahweh. She wasn't told. It wasn't in her. It wasn't in her. It was not against the rules, let me say, for her to lay with Yahweh. Now, why? Why wasn't it against the rules? Because Yahweh didn't tell her not that she couldn't lay with the tree of life or eat of the tree of life, did she? He just told her not to eat of the tree of good and evil. And I've done explain to you in part two that good sometimes presents itself before Yahweh and is rejected. Cain was good. Or at least, he thought he was. He hadn't done nothing wrong. He didn't come up to Yahweh with a guilty mind. Just like Adam and Eve, they came before Yahweh with guilt all over them, because they had transgressed Yahweh's law, not by eating or laying with the tree of life, which would have given man a spiritual, if you will, a pattern. Because, see, we pattern after the spiritual beings that we are. A good tree will bring forth after a good kind. And a bad tree, in this case Satan and Cain, will bring forth evil ones. Now they can be good. Cain was good. He built cities. He was an engineer. He fathered many children. Now, to go out and build cities, you know, let's say New York, You say, well, it certainly wasn't as big as New York City. You don't know that. You say, well, it certainly couldn't have been as big as Hong Kong or Los Angeles. You don't know that. Did you know that the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun, for what is to be has already been? Can you go back in time, and in our case, we are, I believe, 100 by the fact that we don't understand time in relationship to how we read the Bible, because when we read the Bible, we read that Adam's journey here, his life's induction into the earth, was less than 6,000 years ago. Matter of fact, it's 5,700 so many years since the advent of Adam. If you're counting biblical generations, remember the 10th generation, Noah was the 10th generation. There's nothing to read about Cain's generation after the 7th generation. He ceases to have a generation. Did he cease to have children after that, or did the Bible cease to tell us about it? That's what you've got to focus on. And in doing so, we focus here on the relationship of Cain still being in the earth. And you say, well, buddy, we go to the 10th generation, and that's when the flood generation came. So therefore, Yahweh killed everything upon the earth except Noah and his three sons and three wives and his wife, which made eight souls. Not so. Yahweh only killed those sons that were disobedient from Adam. It don't say that he killed Cain's seed. We have evidence that the Nephilim were still visible upon the earth even to the time of David and after that. So he didn't kill all of them. They didn't all perish in the flood. And we still have good and evil presented here, and we still have Canaanites here abounding because Christ addressed them in John 8:44, and the house of Israel engaged the Canaanites. In other words, Canaanites is descendants of Cain. Cain did not perish in the flood, neither did any of his children. Now that we've got that straightened out, here's what we've got to look at. We've got to look at the account of how that we notice that we have Abraham. After that, we have Abraham. And we have Isaac. And listen as we talk about in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Yahweh's charging Moses that they can go out of Egypt 3 days' journey and then sacrifice or make a blood atonement offering to Yahweh. Now, what kind of a blood atonement offering was they going to offer? A lamb's blood. Why is it that Yahweh chose a lamb's blood to be the acceptable blood and the type and the shadow blood of something future to come when the Messiah, the Lamb of God, when he was born through a woman's womb, was he born with defiled blood? And the answer here immediately is no. Now let's go back to Eve again for just a moment and inject the word telegamy. Telegamy is the pollution of the womb. When a male violates a woman, or when a male penetrates a woman, then he leaves, if you will, a pattern, a spiritual pattern. This is very strange, but it's so mystical that even I struggle to comprehend its implications in trying to tell you this, so I'm limited in my vocabulary to bring this revelation to you on behalf of the truth that I seek to impart to you tonight about the blood of the Lamb. Telegamy means that Eve's womb was tainted by something that wasn't supposed to be there. And again, enter Satan. When Satan violated her and lay with her, he impregnated her, and so then Eve periodically could throw a bad seed, even though she was a righteous woman, even though she's a product of Yahweh. Now then, we have this scenario here that Yahweh himself was trapped through the chest, the sexual chest blood game that Satan, in his wisdom and all of his great knowledge, he knew that Yahweh would be in a dilemma. That Yahweh himself would either have to put up with his children, and that's why Yahweh said, if we let them alone, nothing be restrained from them, they will build a tower and they'll come right back into where we're at here. See, they've been cast out. But Yahweh realized real soon that if he let man and the serpent seed go and not be punished, that they would take over not only earth and rule the earth, but they would come back into the heavens from whence they were cast out, and they would rule in the heavens with their warring and their knowledge. And so this was a dilemma. So in Matthew 26, verse 28, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Blood to forgive. It was blood that brought the sin and blood to redeem it from another source. It couldn't be from the blood of the telegamy or the pollution blood or the tainted blood or the defiled blood, or the unwanted blood. You understand what I'm talking about here? And so then it became a war of genetics. This is what I'm trying to say to you in a roundabout way. The war of genetics. What do we have to offer Yahweh other than who we are? We can't change the fact that we are male or female, and that we have natural blood in us, and that natural blood is not going to get to go back. Oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful if Satan hadn't brought about the defilement, that he didn't cross his blood or commit fornication with the woman? That's what he did. He fornicated or adulterated his blood of his seed into her womb, and so it tainted her womb forever. Forever. Not just for 10 or 3 or 4 generations, but forever. This eternal blood defilement of the telegamy, of the pollution, of Satan just being with the woman was enough for Yahweh to put a curse upon his seed, and by doing so, he had to curse his own. With the promise that he would redeem his seed, and with the assurance that he would not let Satan and his seed back into the kingdom. Are you with me here tonight? Yahweh's mighty power and Yahweh's always gifted hand to counter. Now, here's what he had to do. He had a dilemma. He had to himself come and die for the sins of Adam. Not for the sins of the whole world, but for the sins of Adamites in the whole world that scattered throughout the world. Yahweh came for a peculiar people, a particular people, and he said, before, now he come for Cain, or he come for Cain's offspring. He hated Cain's offspring. They can never be redeemed, even by Yahweh's own blood. Yahweh cannot and will not pollute his blood with the blood of the serpent. He will not let it mix. As for, the Bible says, in Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where I gave you the scripture of predestination in verse 10 through 13, the last time I spoke to you on Saturday night, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And verse Ephesians 2:13. By now, in the Messiah, you are once afar off, but have become near in the blood of Christ. Now, how did his blood affect or cleanse or wash or sanctify or justify us back into the presence of Yahweh? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the answer is very simple. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, the most fantastic and revealing scripture is given to us for instruction. And here's what it says. Unto us a child is born, and unto us he is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Do you see God having to come to create a body of flesh that would have blood not defiled by the telegamy of the womb of Eve, or even by the blood of a serpent, in case that there was some visible downline of defilement in the blood? And if you look at the genealogy, the Bible said that the birthright is not to be recognized with the genealogy. The very birthright bloodline that most people think that Christ came through, he didn't come through it. He came through another bloodline. He came through a pure bloodline. He came through a faultless bloodline. And he came through his own blood. By his own blood. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. There you are. Not through the substitute, not through a defiled bloodline of man, but through the mighty blood, he entered into the holiest of holies, obtaining eternal redemption, and chosen according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Well, if you look at the typology of what I'm trying to tell you, the sprinkling of the propitiation for blood ushered into the sprinkling of the people in the Old Covenant of Exodus chapter 24, like I said, that there had to be a sprinkling of the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the place where Yahweh would accept one more year. See, the blood of a goat, now get this now, not the blood of a lamb. See, the lamb's blood was always sanctified in typology as the eternal blood. The blood of the goat, the scapegoat, something had to become a scapegoat, and so the Messiah, Christ, our propitiation for sin, became the scapegoat, although he wasn't a goat. He became sin goat, or the bearer of our sin, took it off to the wilderness where he would remember our sins no more. And therefore, Satan didn't have the power to refuse Yahweh's new covenant, but under the old covenant, Satan was always there to accuse the brethren of being sinful or sin affected through the blood. You understand the power of the prosecuting attorney? Satan represented himself and all of his seed in the high court of Yahweh's law, knowing that Yahweh could not change his word. Therefore, Satan became the accuser of the brethren, and therefore, the brethren couldn't come back into the presence of Yahweh with defiled blood or tainted blood, or with the blood of a goat, or with the blood of a man. You understand what I'm talking about? Notice the new covenant. God's own blood. It required a death of God himself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 14, it said the Word was made flesh. That was God made flesh with a perfect bloodline, eternal, if you will, redemption of a pure blood. Now, we know that a woman does not contribute one drop of blood, and I told you about the X chromosome. The X is the symbol of the cross, or it is actually the symbol of the female vagina. The steeple that sits atop the church is a symbol of the typology of the male penis, which in this case, Satan inserted into the vagina, and the woman became pregnant with death because Yahweh cursed it. And Satan brought forth a seed, not in the garden. Remember, she was impregnated in the garden, but Satan was cast out. There's where Satan was cast out, right there, ladies and gentlemen. Satan and his offspring, literally, Cain and his race, was cast out from the foundation of the world. He's now left out in the cold, so to speak, the old saying that we use down here. He's out in the cold. Having boldness, brethren, for entering into the holiest of holies by the blood of the Messiah, which enters he initiated for us to a new and a living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, if a woman has what is called a veil in her vagina, this is the veil of the holiest of holies. This is why it was designed. The holiest of holies was designed like a woman's womb. And the veil of the woman's womb, it was the curtain that represented, say, when it was open, it was to receive the seed. And when it was closed, it quit bleeding. But as long as the veil of the womb was open, and they have a medical term for it. We'll give it to you just here in a minute as we type it and analyze it and show you the mysteries of the kingdom set with a woman's body. The whole thing is a woman's womb, and the earth is a womb. It brings forth its own kind after kind, and all these stipulations are put into the types and the shadows, and Christ himself becoming the goat or the scapegoat. There are always two goats. One was a sacrificial goat for the shedding of the blood, and the other was the burden, the goat of sin. It was loaded symbolically, typology. The goat was loaded with the sins of the people for that whole year and driven to the wilderness never to be remembered or never to return. Christ became that goat of sacrificial sin offering. And in our case, we remember his blood through a new covenant, which is the Lamb. The old covenant was remembering through the goat. And the new covenant is to remember him through the blood of the Lamb. Now, to be washed in the blood. 1 John chapter 1 again, in the beginning was the Word. God literally became a man, and he came through a perfect bloodline. His blood was pure. And he did not use the egg of Mary. He didn't use that. He already had the conception of life eternal in the test tube of his own self. He not only did he create his own blood, he didn't have any blood because spirit don't have blood, but he created his blood in a new creation and the egg, which was not tainted by the blood of man or the blood of a goat or a bull to redeem, but it was literally the blood of God in a fashion of the woman's womb symbolically as he hand laid upon the Lamb himself, who was in the old covenant, the goat, and he was, his blood was shed, and he carried the sins of all of Adam's sins down to what we call hell, which is a word that in Hebrew is Sheol. And there he preached to the souls, showing you that Adam's seed line had been cut off from heaven. It could not return back to heaven because the prosecuting attorney had presented his case in court that all of Adam's sons, which was Yahweh's sons, basically the blood of Yahweh, he couldn't come back into his own kingdom to recognize him, his own self, or to be recognized through the blood offering, because the law said it must be a perfect sacrifice and it must be unspotted from sin. And there was no such thing. Heaven was searched, the earth was searched, and beneath the earth was searched, and nothing perfect until God made an egg and the blood and placed it in a woman's body, free from contamination of either man, Adam, or Satan, and it came forth as the light of the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, even as he is in the light, we have a fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from every sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that? See, it took a perfect offering. By his own blood, he offered up himself. By his own blood, he carried our sins into the wilderness. And by his own blood, he's coming back for them that are born not of flesh and blood or the will of man, but by the blood of God. Literally speaking, God's own blood is our redemption. Now, Revelations chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. After being created, man was put before the tree of life in Genesis chapter 2, indicating to us that he was privileged to partake. But because of the fall, the way of the tree of life was closed. We could never eat of the tree of life or partake. Remember, when Eve partaked of the tree of good and evil, she partaked of Satan himself, when she should have partaked of Yahweh. But you know what? I told you in part one and part two, and I reiterated here in part four of our series of PMS, a bad case, a wantonness. Eve saw that it was to be desired to make one wise, and therefore she coveted the seed of Satan into her womb. And it became defiled. She herself eternally became defiled, and she lost her opportunity to live forever. That her seed and everything that passed through her womb, be it good or bad, must now die, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand what I'm coming for? Now, listen to this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Here we are in the heavenly court. This is where the setting takes place that I've done described to you in the typology. Let me give you a scripture to confirm what I'm saying here. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I begin to read. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren, notice this now, the accuser of her brethren that accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. See there? Not by their own blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. Not by Satan's blood, of course. but by the, not by the blood of a goat, but by the blood of Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they love not their life, even unto death. And that old accuser was cast down, old Satan, the devil, and his angels was cast out with him. Go back to the Garden of Eden to get the casting out of Satan and the fallen angels. Everything that had manifested itself in spirit form, that had defiled itself in the third dimension, was now forbidden forever to come back in through the Tree of Life. Who was the Tree of Life? Everybody's got an image of you going up there and sitting in heaven, and you'll see a tree over there blooming and the 12 manners of fruit. You know what the 12 manners of fruit were, ladies and gentlemen? The 12 tribes of Israel. The genetic blood of the offspring of God himself. Oh, my. It's so amazing. It is so wonderful. It is so magnificent. The plan of our Creator is so far deeper than what we as Christians have been taught, because we have been taught in the natural typology when we should have a spiritual mind to spiritualize the understanding of what happened actually in the garden. And it was literally the blood of God that was on line or on trial when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, every time he pointed a finger at anyone that wanted to come back and go to heaven and rejoin the heavenly kingdom, Satan the accuser said, you're not worthy to go because you have tainted blood, and flesh and blood shall not inherit. What a dilemma for the Creator. Satan knew that God would literally have to come, if he dared — he didn't think he would — if he dared to come down and die and suffer and go through what man, Adam, had gone through, and to endure the temptations and the suffering and the PMS that we get in life, not only the physical, but the mental and the spiritual hardships that the third dimension here in this current world that we've got to face. And Yahweh, literally, got up off the throne of heaven, left his own glory, created himself a flesh body by his own power of creation. He created a perfect specimen of a man who was the type of the perfect Adam, who was without sin, who was not born of the will of man or of the blood of man, but by the blood of God, Almighty Yahweh himself. This blood became the eternal blood strong enough to wash us in a genetic perfection that we would be able to come back into his presence and present ourselves through the bloodline of the adopted birthright child. Joseph is a perfect type of the blood of Yahweh himself. Nothing in the Bible, no fault is ever recorded in the Bible of Joseph. He's the only one, spiritually speaking, that was ever found perfect in the sight of the Father. And therefore, the Father himself chose Joseph as the birthright son to come through that bloodline and identify himself into the earth and to save, as Joseph did magnificently. He rescued all of the other 11 sons to include that none of Yahweh's children could be lost. And Satan lost the game. We have been lied to, Satan and his accusers, Satan and his deceivers, Satan and his transformed angels of light as ministers in the pulpits have worked feverishly overtime to give us tradition, to give us the false sense of hope, because misery loves company, and the job of Satan was to kill, steal, and destroy. And he did it through genetics. And Yahweh came through his own blood and genetically repaired the breach that was made by the fall in the garden of a poor, deceived woman named Eve. Bless her heart. Can you think about a type and a shadow, a weaker vessel, separated from her husband, yet walking among the mighty ones in the eternal paradise? There she was, angels going and angels coming. We call them Elohim in the Hebrew. They are mighty ones. She existed and lived on a planet far distinct and separate from Earth. She had no Earth experience. Adam was here before she was, as the original product. And when Adam chose to come, he came over here for a mission. And you know what the mission was? Yahweh explained it to him when he brought Adam from some other planet, and we know it is heaven. We came from some place other than Earth. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Adam, if you receive these instructions, and if you accept the mission, this will be your objective: to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, the fall was long before the Adam that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. It was long before that the first fall happened, and Adam had to have redemption. Nothing new under the sun, for what is to be has already been. And therefore, remember, when you read, read prayerfully. When you pray, pray prayerfully, that you may know and that you might understand that you pass from death unto life because you love the Father. And a greater love hath no man than this, than a man that will lay down his life for the sheep. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't lay his life down for the goats. We're no longer goats. That's why that we're called sheep, and that's why that there is a separation, if you will, at the judgment. And ladies and gentlemen, you know that we are in a judgment. We're here to endure. We're here to know. We're here to understand. We're here to study. We're here to pray. And we're here to fast. We're here to gain access through the knowledge. And the Bible says that my people, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. I pray for your knowledge tonight. I pray for your soul to be enlightened. I pray for you to pray with a spiritual prayer, that your spiritual eyes, not your natural eyes, could be opened, and that your spiritual heart could be enlightened with the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How can you hear without a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? Remember this, ladies and gentlemen. The Word of Yahweh is forever settled in heaven. It's by His blood and His blood only are we going to have access to the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. I'm sorry, we can't go. And you know why? Simply because that flesh and blood was defiled in the garden with the stain of Satan's sperm, his blood. Never will Yahweh mix his blood with a defiled lesser being. Although Satan was a beautiful and a mighty angel, Yahweh would never, never mix his precious blood, its life. The blood of the serpent is death. And light and darkness has no fellowship. Therefore, the bloods will not mingle together. That's why we call a separation of the sheep and the goats at the time. And you're in that time. You're going through the judgment right now. Everybody thinks, well, we're going to go way over yonder at some final future date. Right now, your trial and your judgment begins at the house of God, and you are the temple of God. Take care of your temple. Do not defile it. Walk upright. Seek Yahweh. Study His Word. Pray and fast. Overcome the world with the blood of the Holy One. Claim it tonight and take it upon you, as it says in Matthew in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Take my yoke. His yoke is His genetic blood upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He was a perfect specimen, typing Himself out into a flesh body of God's own blood, perfected to overcome the stain and the sin of a defiled blood of a snake. Ladies and gentlemen, Yahweh loves you so much tonight, and He wants you to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You say, Pastor Buddy, I just don't understand the doctrine of the bloodline of the snake and the bloodline of Yahweh Himself. Why did God let this happen? Well, let me show you something. It says that life is in the blood. Now, let me show you something. According to Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, and Leviticus chapter 17, verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23, and John chapter 6, verse 53, man was originally ordained to have life eternal. But instead, death reigned supreme because of Satan's defilement. So therefore, Yahweh would keep substitutes. He would keep promising Adam, I'll come for you, Adam, one of these days. I will put my blood on the line. I will redeem you. And did you know what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that when He died upon the torture stake, when He was nailed to the old rugged tree, and when He took His last breath and the Holy Ghost departed from that body of flesh, you know that most people believe that He went back to heaven, but in reality He did not. Before He went back to heaven, He descended into the lower parts of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 and 19. He went and preached to the souls that was disobedient, that had a defiled bloodline, a tainted telegamy from the womb of Eve, and all her offspring were telegamized, if you will. They had tainted genetics somewhere in their association with the memory of the spiritual womb that they came from. The placenta of a woman is the veil. And once this is pierced, there must be an offering of blood. A male sperm is the bloodline of whoever is represented. If it's tainted, it will not be accepted. If it's pure and the blood of the Holy One of Israel, that God Himself offered His own blood without spot and without wrinkle. Whew, hallelujah. There was not a genetic wrinkle in the blood of God. There was not one spot that Satan had ever defiled the eternal blood of God. He kept it pure. Nobody tampered with it. It was not tainted in any blood depository, because God and the angels saw to it that Mary was guarded day and night. And when she brought forth, Satan tried his best to defile even the bloodline. We see the royal battles. I call it the scarlet thread of genetics. And I've taught it years and years ago. Over 50 years ago, I taught this message. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, it's just as fresh in my heart as the eternal blood of God that came through the veil of Mary, the little virgin woman. And once this blood came through the veil, it was poured upon the sacred ark of eternal life. And now we stand instead the blood of Christ, our cause. We plead our case to the Father that we are His children and that He's not going to lose none. And therefore, Satan lost the genetic war. And it comes to pass, ladies and gentlemen, that death will never have any more power over those who are born not again. I'd like to close with this thought to leave with you. When we read the true Greek, the word in English in the New Testament, in John chapter 3, it tells us, as Nicodemus was inquiring, he wanted to know if he could be born again. That was not, see, he missed the whole thing, and that's why the Messiah said, Nicodemus, are you a ruler and you don't know these things? You've got to be born, not again, but from above. That's the word. The Greek is from above, not again. So the English translators have wrongly put in again and again and again. You could do this a million times and never be perfect before the Father. But once you're born from above by the blood, the untainted, the unspotted, the protected, the cleansed and the perfect offering, once that's applied to you and you're born from above, you have eternal life abiding in you. Any mixture of a bloodline pertaining to Yahweh's law. Yahweh's placed a law in His creation in earth that it would bring forth the vegetation, fishes, birds, animals after their kind. Now, He repeats this phrase 5 times in Genesis. And to go against this law is to produce something not of its own kind that is a sin in Yahweh's eye. Hybridizing causes death and it cannot produce eternal life because it's not an original product. Satan took an original creation of Yahweh and perverted it by mixing his own blood into the product of the seed that she produced. And Yahweh cursed it because it has to be kind after kind. Satan was not the kind that Yahweh had in mind. She could have ate of the tree of life, or she could have lay with the tree of life and produced life eternal. Instead, she was beguiled by the serpent and produced a hybrid that was cursed and denied entrance into the kingdom. Are you listening to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen? I do believe that you've heard one of the most important messages tonight about the great mystery of Genesis chapter 3 and the cause of what we have publicized tonight in our series of TMS, the seduction of Eve. Why psychologically did she put on a fig leaf to cover her vagina? Why did Adam cover his genital when he went back? If they had created something or ate something, why was their mind on their sex organs? Why did they cover these and hide them from Yahweh? Because Yahweh knew that she was pregnant with a seed that didn't belong to Adam or to him, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh got him a seed through Mary, and it's an eternal seed. It's pure. Therefore, Mary herself had to go to the day of Pentecost and be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Catholic Church has immortalized her and made her a saint because she's the Mother of God. But she had to have the Holy Ghost to get to heaven. Although she bared a perfect bloodline into there, it was nothing to do with her. She had to have the same covering on her as you got on you. She was no more than you, and you're no more than her. For all has sinned, and all come short. But Yahweh came that you might have life, and it was by His own blood that He brought life to you. Because according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 4, life is in the blood. I love you tonight. I've got to close tonight. I've enjoyed being with you. I appreciate Brother Dave and WWRB for giving me 30 extra minutes to preach to you tonight. We come on a little bit early. And if some of you have missed the program, we got started about 30 minutes prior to our scheduled time, which is 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here on the East Coast, 10 o'clock in the Central Time Zone, and 9 o'clock in the Pacific. But, ladies and gentlemen, we've enjoyed this hour and a half. We sort of missed out on 30 minutes. Bob didn't get it recorded, but praise Yahweh tonight. He's the one that commented, alerted me that Dave was offering me some time to, if I wanted to come on and to make it up. And, well, bless Yahweh, we got her done. Praise Yahweh. If you like our website tonight, and I'd like to give it to you, I'm sponsored tonight, by the way, by Brother Mark and Sister Audrey, our good friends from the great state of Mississippi. And I'm spending a week with another sponsor of mine from the great state of Mississippi. Mississippi is mightily represented in my life. I've been supported for many, many years by Dr. Gary from Mississippi, and now Mark and Audrey has come on board to sponsor 2 hours of my 5 hours on live radio every night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We're off on Thursday. We're back on Friday and Saturday, 5 nights a week, live on our series. If you'd like to get these series, they're posted on the Internet by Brother Bob, our webmaster, and simply go to www.oneyahweh.com. Now, let me spell it for you, in case the name of Yahweh is foreign to you. It shouldn't be, because it's in the Bible. Approximately 7,000 times replaced in the King James by Lord or God. Everywhere you see capitalization of L-O-R-D, now the Bible says there's many Lords, so you could get confused if you just called on the Lord. The Lord will not save you because there's many of them. You got to call on the name. Now, they took the name out. I don't know whether it's deliberately on purpose or whether it was a translation mistake, but they took it out. Spell it like this. To go to our website, oneyahweh.com. Now, that's oneyahweh.com. oneyahweh.com. And you can go there and you can get this whole series that we're doing, and we may do another part tomorrow night. Yahweh willing, we'd like to go just a little deeper into the blood, the transfusion of life eternal, and the blood transfusion of death. You see, if you get tainted blood, you know, a lot of people get AIDS and things of this nature from blood transfusions. They get hepatitis B and hepatitis C and all these bad diseases. You could contact SDS, sexual transmitted disease, through blood transfusion. You've got to be careful. And the same way is with sin. If sin has entered your life...